week, and we weren't able to do that. As you'll see, there's a lot that we can learn about Cain, a lot of principles that we can learn. First of all, Cain refused to listen to God. We know that. It says in verse number 6, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now watch this. What's God doing? God is trying to reason with Cain. This is showing God's long suffering. He could have just squashed Cain like a bug, but he didn't. He's reasoning with him and said, look at your countenance. Why are you angry? He's asking questions, trying to reason with him and help him to see that he is rebelling against God and not doing what God has asked. So Cain brought the wrong offering because he was deliberately going his own way instead of what God had commanded. So when God didn't accept him, he became very angry. And that's usually, if you'll notice, when people get upset and crossways with God, they get mad. They get mad at the preacher. They get mad at somebody in the congregation, and they start taking their frustration out with everybody else, but it's really they're mad at God. But they can't get a hold of God, so the first thing they do is get mad at the church, get mad at the preacher, get mad at somebody else, and try to shift the blame there. So even though Cain refused to believe God, God was still trying to reason with him. So why did God try to get him to come to him the right way? Because God loved him. Even though he had totally disobeyed God, God loved him, and God was showing his grace, and God was showing his mercy. I heard when I first got saved, boy, God is, grace is the New Testament doctrine, and mercy is an Old Testament doctrine. That's not true. Grace was from the very beginning. We didn't deserve an earth. We didn't deserve to be created. We didn't deserve all the good things that God has given us. I watched videos of Africa yesterday, and I was reminded how comfortable we have it here. I'm not sitting on old hard benches. You've got nice, comfortable chairs and things like that, and air conditioning, and just all of these things that other people don't have. God has been so good to us. He shows his grace, he shows his love, and he shows his mercy, and we see this to Cain. Now, if the words in that passage, if thou doest not well, or if thou doest well, this little word, it's showing us opportunity. God is giving Cain an opportunity to change his mind. He's giving him an opportunity to repent. So this second chance, now think it through. God was pleading with Cain. I mean, Cain basically slapped God in the face. So I'm going to do it my way. And God is God, the supreme God. And yet, instead of just squashing him, he pleads with him and tries to reason. He said, if this is the case, he's showing him the different scenarios here. If he came as his brother had come, Cain would be accepted if he believed that God, what God said about making the right offering. If he would trust in God and the promise of the deliverer, then he would be made right. So God is pleading with him here, but Cain would not listen. God showed his mercy. He showed his grace. He showed his love over and over and over. Now, and go back and check out that word if when you read that passage and think it through a little bit. How many times does God do that in the New Testament? If we will do what's right. God says, I'll bless you. How many times did he say that to Israel? If you do this, he said, I'll bless you. You'll be able to stay in your country, your land. But if my people are called by that are called by my name, over and over, he comes back and he tries to reason with man. Now, Cain would not listen to God. This is not TDS syndrome. You know, your Trump disarrangement syndrome or whatever it's called. This is GDS, the God disarrangement syndrome or whatever it is. He is so upset with God that it doesn't make any difference what God says. He's going to do it his own way. These politicians, they're supposed to be representing us. They're not representing us. They're representing what they want. I mean, when you've got an 80-20 issue, 80% of America says this is what we want, and then they vote the opposite. Why? TDS, Trump derangement syndrome. But how many times does God try to reason with us, and because we are so self-oriented, it don't make any difference if God said it or not, we're going to go against it because we want what we want. Even after God reasoned with him, Cain was still very angry and he refused to listen to God and believe him. In verse number 8, it says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Now, Cain kills his brother. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit. There's an extremely important principle. Now, what are we doing in this Sunday school class? We are building our Christian worldview, okay? Because your Christian worldview will determine what you do in your life. The decisions you make, the thinking you have, that Christian worldview, and that's what we're developing out of Genesis here. Not what man says, but what God says. So in developing this, there's an extremely important principle here. Who killed Abel? Interesting. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and lust of your father ye will do. He, who's he talking about? Satan. He was a murderer from when? Beginning of what? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. The beginning. When God created mankind and Satan comes and begins to work with man, he was a murderer. Satan was actually the murderer of Adam and Eve. You say, well, who picked up the rock? Cain. But who'd God say was the murderer? Satan. Now watch this. Satan tempted Eve. Whoop, wait a minute. Come on, go back there. There we go. I love these things. Anyway. Satan tempted Eve, which led to what? Her death. And Adam's death. False prophets led Israel astray, the Bible says. And they led Israel into the judgment of God, destruction and their death. Jeroboam, we talked about this some time back. Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. 17 times he says, and he gave Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam had already died. But Israel is sinning, and God puts the sin back on who? Jeroboam. Yes, he says Israel sinned, and they paid for their sin, and God had to judge them. But why? Because God said it was Jeroboam, and he put it back on Jeroboam. King after king after king after king, God says he made Israel to sin. Just like Satan made Adam and Eve to sin. He was a murderer from the beginning. David murdered Urijah. Now, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Wait a minute, David was back there in the palace. And they were miles and miles and miles and miles away in a battle. The Ammonites are the ones that killed Uriah. But God said, David, thou hast killed Uriah, not the Ammonites. The men on the battlefield were simply an instrument. They were the ones that did the actual physical sin or the murder, but God placed the murder back on who? On David. Just like all the sins of the world are placed back on Adam. Now, so who murdered Jesus? The Romans drove the nails. But God put it, the murder of Jesus, back on the Jews. Acts 7:52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. God said, not the Romans, they were the ones that drove the nails, yes. They were the ones that pierced his sides, yes. They put the crown of thorns on him, yes. But God put the sin, the murder, back on Israel, the Jews. Now, I'm wanting to drive a point home here because I think we miss this so much in our society today. Those who entice others to sin, or those who lead others to sin, share the responsibility for their sin. We miss this. Well, I'm not doing it. I didn't tell them to do this. Well, I'm my own person. I can live the way I want to. I'm not affecting other people. Yes, you are. We definitely are. This affects our worldview. Influence and actions carry responsibility whether I'm physically involved or not. Whether it's parents, whether it's teachers, school teachers, Sunday school teachers, doesn't make any difference. Politicians, they're not out there pulling the triggers, but they are responsible. They're responsible for these murders and stuff that's going on. Media, watch what you put on Facebook and some of these media things. We feel free that we can go on there and speak our mind, and other people might take it differently. And who's responsible for that? Well, I didn't make them do it. You put it on the post. You caused it. So where's the sin coming back when God brings it up? Right back on you. The clothes we wear. You ever hear people say, and I heard them say this the other day. They said, well, now somebody really got in trouble. They said, look, this person was dressed like a harlot. She dressed like a prostitute. I mean, there wasn't much that wasn't revealed. And that's why she got raped. And they just had a fit. Wasn't her fault. It was their fault. No, wait a minute. Who enticed the guy? Who influenced the man? You see, the worldview comes back to this. Those who lead others into sin share the responsibility for their sin. What you say? Well, I didn't make anybody do it, but you said all what you said and the gossip, and it caused a rift here, and these people took up your offense and split the church and whatnot. You're responsible. It's your sin. Entertainment. They lead people. Well, I'm just making a movie. But what is your movie causing? What is your movie leading people to do or think or be involved in? If influencing others towards evil brings responsibility, then influencing others towards truth has eternal value. That's why when you give to missions, you are influencing people that you've never seen, you've never met, you never will meet some of these missionaries possibly. You have no idea what's going on over there, but by your giving, you are influencing the gospel to go to the far reaches of the earth. So whether you're influencing people in the wrong way or influencing people in the right way, you're still influencing people, and that responsibility, when you lead others in that, the responsibility comes back to you. That's why God will reward us for giving to missions. That's why God rewards us when we're so benevolent and we help in all these different mission projects and things like that. That's why when we give to the church, God blesses us. That's why God blesses this church. Because people give and that comes back. The principle explains why in missions, why evangelism, why discipleship, all of these things are so much more important than you think. And where we put our emphasis, remember what Pastor said last week? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. All of these things influence. A Sunday school teacher may never know the impact of a lesson taught to a little kid. I'll never forget the name Daisy Hall. Anybody heard that name before? Little old Sunday school teacher took this little barefoot boy that was so poor he couldn't even have shoes, taught a Sunday school lesson, gave him the gospel, and he got saved. Dr. Lee Robertson was that boy. You influence people. When you teach Sunday school lessons and when you give testimonies, Brother Dave, wonderful lesson yesterday at our Wiser Society, you're influencing people. You are encouraging them in the right way, or by our reluctance, by our not serving God, how are we leading people? In the wrong way. A parent that will faithfully have devotions and teach their children the Word of God, God's going to bless because of that. Now, what I'm encouraging, what I'm allowing, what I am promoting always affects others one way or the other. And we like to take credit when we've affected somebody in a good way and they come back and boy, that makes us feel really good and proud. But we've also affected people in the wrong way, and that also comes back to us. And that sin that we have led people into may be unexpected, but because of our actions, because of the way we've said things, because of what we've done, but what we put on, all of this, it has led other people to sin. Whatever standard I set, others will usually set their standard where? Lower. And it's not long before you hit the bottom of the barrel.
If you don't mind paying.
No, I mind. No, go ahead.
Chapter 4 is where we are.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And he lays out those two if statements. You do this, you'll be acceptable. You don't do this, sin lies at the door.
Right.
Very next verse 8. It's a shame it doesn't start with Cain replied back. Cain talked with God. Sometimes we see verses and we think they just happen.
Mm-hmm.
I sometimes wonder, after verse 7, after God laid out those two if statements, how long did Cain ponder those in his heart? How long did he think about that? How long did he let that stew? And, you know, we read in 1 Corinthians that God's not going to allow anything, any sin to overtake us. It's not a common command.
Mm-hmm.
Ponder these things. How long did Cain ponder the things that God said to him? And in verse 8, it says, and Cain talked with Abel, not with God.
Mm-hmm.
It's just something I thought about. I said, sometimes when God talks to me in my life, he gives me those if statements.
Mm-hmm.
If you'll do this, Dennis, versus if you do this, how long am I willing to allow that to ponder in my heart?
We're going to get to that in just a second. But one of the things is, it don't make any difference how long. If the conversation was going on right there and that was the end of the conversation, that's all it takes. God doesn't have to say things 100 times. When God says something once, that's enough. Now, God is long-suffering, and we see that through all of this. But we still are accountable for what God has said and our response to it. Now, we're going to get to that in just a little bit, Brother Dennis. Where do you set your standard? If you go back in your life, I've watched it when I was pastoring churches and stuff like this, and I've watched it. Where if my wife had her hair this long, the other girls, ladies in the church would have theirs that long. If she had her skirt down to her knee, theirs would be about 2 inches higher. And then you see them and then their children, and you watch them, and their daughters raise theirs a couple inches more than what mom does. This whole principle comes back to this same thing. What are we indicating to our children, our families, our community? All of these things, and I'm not going to draw a line anywhere. Okay? But what this principle is teaching is what we do, we will be responsible to God for what we have led others to do and accept. We have become so much like the world in our relationships, in churches, and things like this. It is you're limited here. You only see a good church, a great church. But when we're out preaching and stuff, we see churches that it's like a rock concert. I mean, it's the flashing lights and the disco dancers on the stage and stuff like, and they say that's godly worship. Why? Somebody let the standard slide. And the standard slid a little more. And the standard slid a little more. And now, honestly, you could not tell the difference. I'm tempted to make a little recording of this one independent Baptist church that you would think you were at a KISS concert. I mean, that's not a physical KISS. That's the acid rock group. So it doesn't take long for it to digress to where you're at the bottom. And in so many circles, that's why in America, you go back 50 years and we have digressed so much. And it's because of this principle. We have let everything slide and we have led others in the way that they should not go. Instead of raising our standards high, we tend to lower them. And so it's an extremely important principle. Now watch this. Watch what happens here. God judged Cain for killing Abel. Okay? And the Lord, in verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother? And he said, where's Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? God questions Cain about his brother. God already knew that Cain had killed Abel. He saw him do it. There's nothing, no place we can hide from God. God sees everything we do. He knows every thought we have. That is scary. But that's how great our God is. He knows. That's why we just got word that my former pastor got stage 4 cancer. Really in bad shape. God knows. He knew when that first cancer cell started. He knew where it's going from here. He knows what he's trying to do in his heart and in the heart, my heart, and the hearts of the people in the church and people in the community that know him. God knows all of that. God knew exactly what Cain had done. He watched him do it. God is everywhere. He knows everything. God did not stop him from killing Cain, from killing Abel. God allows man to continue making choices, whether they're right or wrong. Now, God already knew the answer when he asked him, how about your brother Abel? Where's your brother Abel? So why did God ask this question? He's giving Cain that opportunity to repent, to admit what he had done. Another display of God's grace and love and mercy. In verse number 10, he says, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth from me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Boy, that's interesting. Behold, thou hast driven me this day out from the face of the earth and from thy face, and I shall be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said to him, watch this grace, just the mercy of God here. Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. God said, no, I'm going to punish them if they mess with you. God showing his mercy and his grace there. Now, not only in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 9 there, but as he continues from verse 10 to 15, God avenged Abel's death. He's going to avenge. It don't make any difference who sins. God is going to deal with it. It don't make any difference if it's the Ayatollah and all the thousands that they killed and things like this, or the people. God is going to avenge every death, every one. God had the right to avenge Abel's death because he created him. He created the Muslims. He created the Hindus. He created the Christians. He created every person on the face of God's earth. So God has the right and will judge and avenge because of people's sins. God avenged evil done to everyone. People think they're getting away with things. They're not going to get away with nothing because God knows everything. Even though people are lost and they're separated from God, all people belong to God because he created them. And they're going to stand accountable to him. Any evil done against another person is also a sin against God. Remember when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? He didn't say, how can I sin against your husband? He said, how can I sin against God? These sins, the sin that he committed in not giving the right offering was a sin against God. When he killed Abel, it was not just a sin against Abel, it was a sin against God. Every one of these sins is a sin against God too. Does not mean that God will immediately avenge all evil, because God let Cain live. And this shows us that God is not just going to immediately squash people and punish people and let people go on and think, well, I got away with it. No, they didn't. And God will deal with them. Now, notice that Cain showed sorrow for the consequences of sin. But he did not repent for the sin. He wasn't sorry that he'd committed the sin. He was sorry about the consequences. Now, before, he wasn't concerned about Abel at all. He wasn't concerned about Adam and Eve, their parents. He wasn't concerned about God. He wasn't concerned about anything. But now, when the consequences come, I'm so sorry. This is affecting me. And that you see that all over the world. Politicians aren't sorry. They just want to vote. They really don't care about the people of what's going on. They're sorry that they're caught. They're not sorry that they have offended God. These people are sorry that they lost some political points. They're not sorry that they have sold America or thrown them under the bus. Are we sorry when God convicts us of our sin? Are we sorry of the sin that we've committed, or are we sorry just that we've got caught? And amazing that people, as soon as they get caught stealing or something, oh, they're sorry. Well, they weren't sorry while they was committing the sin. They weren't sorry the hour before, only when they get caught. And it comes back to Cain, the same thing. They're not sorry for the sin. And that's why if you throw them in jail and then you let them out, they go back and do what? Sin again. So what happened? Cain refused to repent. He refused to repent. Cain still would not listen to God or change his attitude or admit that everything God had said to him was right. He refused to humble himself and admit that he was a sinner, that he was unable to save himself, and that he would not agree that what God said was true and his promise was true, and the fact that he deserved punishment. Oh, the punishment's too great for me. No, wait a minute. What do you deserve? If you and I got what we deserved, we'd all be burning in hell today. When you deal with people and trying to lead them to Christ, many times they're, well, I'm not that bad. Do you realize that you deserve to be in hell right now? Any act of disobedience is punishable by death. Found that out with Adam and Eve. That should set our Christian worldview solid on God's word. Now notice, when Cain rejected God's appeal, God didn't continually plead and plead and plead. God cursed him and let him go. Now we are very benevolent, if you can use that word. We're very kind. We want people to be saved so bad that we will continue and continue and continue and continue. And I don't know where there's not a line where you've got to stop or should stop or anything, but I want you to notice something. In Genesis 3, when man turned from God, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There is a point, God says, I'm not going any further. You're on your own. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God says, there's a point, and I'll not go beyond that point. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They're cut off. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God said, you won't believe that lie? You go right ahead. You ever wonder why politicians can't get it? I believe that Romans chapter 1 fits Washington, D.C. to a T. I believe God has turned most of them over to their own reprobate mind. They can't see it, they won't see it, no matter what. God will send them strong delusion that they believe the lie. How many times has God shown his love and his mercy and his grace to us? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the truth is, man turns from God and refuses to repent. There is a point, and I can't tell you when that point is in your life. I can't tell when that point is in my life. When God would say, Brian, I've had it. That's enough. And the judgment is sealed. Israel went too far And God said, that's it. And nothing they could do to stop him from removing them from his land. And Israel was not known from that point on. Judah didn't take the lesson. They didn't learn that they should repent as well. And they turned on God. And they kept going and kept going. And finally God said, that's it. And he took them out of the land. We think we can go on with our life and just keep toying with this and not repent of our sin. And God says, you can't do that. God says, there comes a time when I'm going to shut that door. I'm not talking about saved people being lost, but I'm talking about judgment, the judgment of God. He said, there are souls that are saved so as by fire. What we do, what we allow, what we permit, leads other people. It either leads them to sin or it leads them to God. Where are we leading people? And this principle builds our foundation for all the rest of the scriptures that comes behind it, and you will see God repeating this same thing over and over and over and over. And that's why he said to Jeremiah, even way after he's dead, this sin's on you, buddy. We affect our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our neighbors, people we do business with. We must influence them for Jesus Christ because God's going to hold us accountable both ways. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What he said, whether it's good or bad, will be judged. So let's turn people to Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's influence them in the right way in every aspect of our life. I don't care what it is. Faithfulness, church attendance, tithing, giving a mission, whatever, witnessing, everything we do. Let's turn people to Jesus Christ. You say, well, we're old, our children are grown, but we still have influence on them. Those people over in that room over there, they need guidance, whether they think they do or not. And God's given us a little bit of wisdom along the way. And we can influence them. That's why they call us the wiser society. Amen? Let's influence them in the right way. Point people to Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, have your way in our hearts, our lives. Lord, bless Pastor as he preaches. God, that you would just really do a tremendous work here this morning. If someone's here that's lost, that they might be saved. And Lord, that you would help us in our lives to look into our hearts and say, Lord, if there's sin there, show it to me that I might repent and that I might be more like thee and point others to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.